This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
We are only a few days from Ramadan. A few hours, a few days separate us from the blessed month of Ramadan. And of course, one of the greatest dua that we make during this time is that Allah Azza wa Jal extend our lives until we reach Ramadan. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal also that He bless our actions in Ramadan and accept from us. Because the point is not to reach Ramadan alone. Many people will arrive to Ramadan. Disbelievers will witness Ramadan. Well, Muslim and non-Muslim and the hypocrite and everyone will witness Ramadan. Even animals will come to witness Ramadan. But the achievement in Ramadan is to take advantage of it and to be enabled by Allah Azza wa Jal to do righteous actions that are being pleased by Him and that He subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them and reward you for them. That's the real achievement in Ramadan. And so we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for that. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I begin with a hadith. And this was narrated by Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu anhu. And I share this hadith so that we can really understand what does it mean that Allah Azza wa Jal grants us another opportunity for another Ramadan in our life. Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu anhu narrated, he said, أَنَّ رَجُلَانِ مِنْ بَلِي قَدِمَا عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَكَانَ إِسْلَامَهُمَا جَمِيعًا. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that there were two men that came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah. They were from a town known as Bali, it's close to Al-Madinah. And they accepted Islam together at the same time. One of them had more effort in deen as opposed to his friend. So what happened is that he joined one of the battles of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and eventually he was martyred. And his friend that accepted Islam at the same time died a year later, 1 year after a shaheed, 1 year after his friend, a natural normal death on his bed. So Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu anhu, one night he sees a dream. He sees that him and those two that have accepted Islam were standing outside the gate of the paradise. And it was opened and an angel came outside and he welcomed the one who died a year later to enter the paradise first. He invited him to enter first. So he entered first. Then the angel invited the one that died as a shaheed to enter second. Then he came out, the angel, and he said to Talha ibn Ubaidillah, your time is not up, go back. And he woke up from his dream. And he was confused and he narrated this dream unto the people in Al-Madinah. Until the news reached the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu anhu went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and there was in the presence of the Messenger many companions. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I saw. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the state of the companions and that they were amazed and shocked. What are they amazed and shocked at? How can this person who died a natural death at his bed enter the paradise first before a shaheed? When we all know the virtue of a shahada in Islam. How can this person enter the paradise first? And yes, there is a big deal. You see, both of them did enter the paradise, but there is a big deal as to who enters first and second and third. Even today in school and in carnivals and in sport, the first one is always given a unique prize and a gift, then second, third and fourth. So there's something special about the first. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَمِنْ أَيِّ ذَلِكَ تَعْجَبُونَ. What are you people surprised about? What are you amazed of? Then he said to them, أَوَلَيْسَ قَدْ أوليس, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم he said, أوليس قد مكث بعده سنة. Didn't he live 1 year longer than his friend الشهيد? They said yes. He said to them, وأدرك رمضان فصام وصلى كذا وكذا. Didn't he also have a chance to witness one extra Ramadan and fast and pray so many rak'at extra? They said yes. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا أَبْعَدُ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allahu Akbar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the distance between both of them is the distance between the heavens and the earth. What gave him that special virtue? Other than the fact that he lived one extra year to witness one Ramadan and take advantage of it. And he prayed a lot more rak'at and a lot more prayers than his friend that had died as a martyr. That there 1 year extra in life, taking advantage of it, worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal in it, was the reason for why he was given preference over a shaheed. And so what this narration and story teaches you and I, that Ramadan is a golden opportunity that Allah Azza wa Jal grants and gives each and every single person that Allah decrees for him to live and witness Ramadan. The question is, are you going to take this opportunity and do the best you can so that it can make a difference between you and others? Or is it another Ramadan just like every other Ramadan, in where you go in and you come out and nothing has changed in your life? This is what we need to discuss. And we also need to discuss how to prepare for this golden opportunity that Allah Azza wa Jal gives us. And in support of this hadith and what it teaches, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a standard rule. He said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ طَالَ عُمُرُهُ وَحَسُنَ عَمَلُهُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the best of mankind, the best of them, are those who live a long life full of righteousness and goodness. So the aim and the point in life is not to reach a long life and die at the end at 80, 90 years old. People, Allah Azza wa Jalla has already decreed for them that. But the achievement is, what do you fill this time with? And so every day is a new opportunity for you to enhance that relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla by doing that which Allah Azza wa Jalla is pleased with. And that was the state of all the prophets and the messengers. If you were to look at the case of Musa alayhi salam, when he rushed to Allah Azza wa Jal to the mountain in order for Allah Azza wa Jal to speak to him and to reveal to him At-Tawrah, the book, Allah Azza wa Jal questions Musa. He says to him, وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. He says to him, why did you rush, ya Musa? Why did you come to the mountain really early? And you left your people behind. You know what Musa alayhi salam said? Listen to this, pay attention, and learn something from it, because it's teaching us something. He says, وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. He says, my Lord, I come rushing to you so that I may earn your pleasure. Please understand this. Musa alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah, not a normal prophet, from Ulil Azmi min al-Rusul, from the noble prophets chosen, selected, and they were five. Allah Azza wa Jal spoke to him. Allah is already pleased with him. Allah already loves him. But you see his attitude? He's rushing to Allah, and the only reason for rushing is litarda, so that you can be pleased with me, so that I may earn your pleasure. But ya Musa, Allah is already pleased with you. Shouldn't you relax? Kick back a little bit? You've already earned that station with Allah. What are you rushing for? You see, the believer doesn't depend on his righteous actions that he did in the past. That's done, that's sealed, you finish, forget that. Every single moment on earth and every single minute is yet another opportunity to earn Allah Azza wa Jalla's pleasure. Every day and every month. And the greatest of them is Ramadan. If this ayah is just teaching you and I that we're supposed to refresh our understanding of the opportunity of life for every minute and second we live, imagine then what attitude we're supposed to have when we know Ramadan is coming. The month that Allah Azza wa Jal has selected from all months. And He blesses us with many things in this month. So, وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي لِتَرْضَى. We pray many prayers in our lives. And after this lecture, inshallah, we'll pray Salat al-Isha. You've already prayed Isha yesterday. Does anyone sit and say, I've already prayed it yesterday and the day before and a week after? Don't worry about that. This is yet another opportunity to earn that pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the entire purpose of life. The entire purpose of life is to earn Allah's pleasure. If Allah is pleased with you, that means a forgiveness of your sins and you enter the paradise. You don't have to worry about these things anymore. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla said that at the end of Surah Al-Fajr, teaching us what our objective in life is, He says, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ إِرْجِعِي إِلَى رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً. The idea of Allah Azza wa Jalla being pleased with your soul, رَاضِيَةً, then فَادْخُلِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Jannati at the end. Because if you earned Allah's pleasure, the paradise is guaranteed, no problems. So this is what we learn from the narration. And so there is absolutely no doubt that Ramadan is the opportunity for all of us to increase in our record of good deeds. And that would be the only thing that is valuable to you at the time of your death. Good deeds. Everything else on this worldly life you will not take with you in your grave. The moment you die, everything stays behind. Your wealth and your cars and your businesses and your friends and even your own family. Everyone stays behind. They didn't go with you. They're inherited and are taken by others. The only one thing that will accompany you into your grave are your righteous deeds, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. This is more of an encouragement for you and I to look at this month with a serious look. And to understand that whatever I do in this month is going to accompany me in my grief. When there will be loneliness and darkness and tightness in that hole. But your righteous deeds will be transformed into a man that smells good and looks good. And he will say that, Ana amaluka salih, I am your righteous deeds. And he keeps you company until the hour occurs and you come out of your grave. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, so an opportunity from Allah, you're the one that benefits from your deeds when you do them and you finally move on from this worldly life. And so we have every reason to take advantage of this month. It's such a huge blessing that even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself would express amazing excitement at the arrival of Ramadan. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he narrates, he says that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and he had a gathering of companions with him, he said to them, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ. He said to the companions, Ramadan has finally arrived, it's coming. Well, the people know Ramadan is coming. What's after Sha'ban other than Ramadan? Why is he telling people Ramadan is coming, when that is common sense and everyone knows this knowledge? This implies his excitement. It's like if someone huge and someone everyone looks forward to walks into this masjid, I'll look at him and I'll say, brother has arrived. Well, you can all see him, you know that he has arrived. But the way I express excitement is that I say, Allahu Akbar, our brother has arrived. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is so excited for this opportunity, he says to the companions, Ramadan is coming. Then he said to them, Shahrun Mubarak. He's exciting them. He's giving them information they need. So you and I are in desperate need of this information as well, because it excites the believer to look forward to this month. He said to them, it is Shahrun Mubarak. It's a blessed month. What does it mean? It can mean two things. Either it means that it is a dua from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to his ummah that may Allah bless all for you Ramadan. And it could also mean that it's a blessed month in the sense that there is barakah in this month. And what does barakah mean? Barakah is when something gives more than expected. If I had a plate of food and I said this is food for one person, but two ate from it, that food is barakah. It gave more than expected. And so Ramadan gives more than expected. Because there is within this month a night that is worth 1,000 months plus. So you worship Allah a couple of hours, and added to your record is years and years and years of worship. This is barakah. And the deeds in this month are multiplied. This is all barakah of this month. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فِيهِ تُفْتَحُ أَبْوَابُ الْجِنَانِ. The gates of the paradise are open in this month. Allahu Akbar, brothers and sisters in Islam. In just a few weeks, 2 weeks, a few days, there's going to happen a huge universal change. Something huge we would have never known about had the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never told us. The gates of the paradise will be wide open. The ahadith will say, فُتِّحَتْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ. Even the doors of the heavens, the doors of the sky will open. And not a single door shuts. All of them open, every gate opens. And this is teaching you and I something. That there is no barrier. There's no gate that is shut between us and Allah Azza wa Jal. It's like there's a connection between the earth and the heavens. Between the earth and the paradise. Everything is open. The message is Allah wants you to enter from this door. He wants you and I to enter the paradise. That's the message when we know that the gates are open. You sit and you say, why do I have to know if the gate is open or not? What difference does that make in my life? It's a message that I want you to enter from this door. The doors are open. Enter whichever one you want. And at the same time, وَتُغْلَقُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. The gates of the hellfire are shut. All of them are closed. Nothing remains open. What's the message? What's the point? Why do I need to know that the gates of the hellfire are closed? The message is Allah is saying, I don't want you to enter this hellfire. I don't want you to come in from here. I've closed it. So that even if you get to the doors, you see it shut. And you're forced to turn around, make a tawbah and go the other way. The message is, I don't want to punish you. I don't want you to enter this hellfire, not even for a bit. So, where is the heart? Has the heart become awakened by these messages of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or not? This is what is going to open the hearts. He, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said all this in a few seconds. And it was enough for the companions to be really eager and active and excited and motivated towards seeing the first day of the month. Now, unfortunately, today, we need to spend time, go up, go down, come again, deliver the message this way, that way, repeat it, so that we can become awake like a Sahaba and understand that this is no ordinary matter. Ramadan is no ordinary season, it just comes around and goes. According to how you view Ramadan, that's how your attitude will be. If this hadith is not opening up your mind, and you feel like Ramadan is just like another month, then most likely you will not take advantage of it. But if your heart is awakened from the very beginning, and you understand the opportunity in this month, you understand the greatness of this month, and you're excited, most likely you will perform in Ramadan and you'll take advantage of it. The heart needs to be alive and active and awakened before it starts. According to what attitude you have now is what you will be ending up doing in Ramadan. The heart is not looking forward, nothing will be done. The heart is excited, something will be done. And you can only get the heart excited by exposing your ease and your heart to the words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and understanding what is required from you and I. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَتُغَلُّ فِيهِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. And the devils are chained in this month. Allahu Akbar. The biggest distraction in life, Allah removes it. So you don't have an excuse to say, wallahi, shaytan was all over me and as a result I couldn't do anything. That the biggest distraction, Allah gets rid of it. And the devils are two types. There is an internal devil, which is Al-Qareen, and there's an external devil, These are the devils that roam around. So which of the two are chained and locked away? Ulama, rahimahumullah, they explain to us and they say the external devils that roam around, they're the ones that are chained. Sulsilat al-shayat, maradat al-shayatin, they are chained. As for the internal devil, al-qareen, that's inside of each and every single one of us, and he flows just like blood flows in the veins and arteries, then he remains with you. He is not chained. But his negative effect upon you is dramatically reduced. So he's a lot more controlled. And that is because you're fasting. And the idea is when a person is fasting, and the first hour goes by, and then 2 hours, and then 5 hours, 6 hours, when a person is hungry, all he thinks of is food. So he thinks of something halal. And you don't think of something haram when you are starving. So as a result, shaytan, his evil waswasa is dramatically reduced because your mind is somewhere else. It's in something halal and that's fine. You see, when does a person start to think of desires and sin and haram? When he fills his stomach, when he's eaten and he's no longer starving, that desire has finished. Now his mind begins to play and take him to things where he shouldn't be. But in Ramadan, all of that is reduced because you have a day activity that is the fasting. You have a night activity that is as-salat, wal-taraweeh, wal-qiyam, listening to al-Qur'an, wal-du'a, wal-dhikr. And then a few hours later, you have a suhoor and then you're preparing. There's no room for the shaytan inside to become big and to have that negative effect on you. By the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, He removed the biggest distraction. And so for you and I, we should take from this part of the hadith, what are your worldly distractions? Remove them also. One of the greatest distractions of people today is this phone that they have and the social media that is on it. How are you going to spend the days and the nights of Ramadan? People, the vast majority of mankind today that own a phone and have social media, spend their days and night in scrolling from reel to reel on whatever social media app it is. وَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Huge calamity and a disaster. Studies mention that people are scrolling about 60 meters a day. And everything you scroll, if you put it all, laid it out, it's about 60 meters. What's that, from about here to a bit more than the end of the masjid? Did a person walk that for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? Did you do that 60 meter walk to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal for a salat or not? This is a distraction. You don't benefit anything from it. You expose your mind to over 50 topics in less than 5 minutes. You absolutely take nothing. Zero. And between all of that, al-haram that you see, this is not the life and the attitude of a believer. This is called careless scrolling. Up and down, benefiting nothing. An ayah comes by, barely listen to it. A reminder, barely listen to it, unless it looks attractive and it has the colors in the video. And it has a few singing noise in the background. Maybe it captures your attention. What has happened? What has happened with mankind? The believer is above all this stuff. And so don't you dare allow this to bite and to consume your days and your precious moments of Ramadan. Allah removed the biggest distraction. And then the greatest worldly distraction, the phone and the reels are still active in your hand. You benefited nothing. What did you take from this part of the hadith? So it's worth it that you cut every distraction in life. And above the list is that phone. And only have it in your hand if you already know there is something beneficial that will be aired on it and posted on it. You enter, you take the benefit and you leave. No time for careless scrolling. No time. The days are going. The minutes are moving. The seconds are moving. The first 10 days go so quick. How many times we look at each other, well, Allahu Akbar, first 10 days are already gone. And then before you know it, it's the last 10 nights. But you don't even feel the last 10 nights. People are already talking about Laylatul Qadr, the 27th. And before you even can even think of anything, we're standing praying Salat al-Eid. Ramadan, gone. And even Allah, when He spoke about Ramadan in the Quran, you know what He said? He said, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. He said, Ramadan is a few days. There is شهر رمضان, the month of Ramadan. But when Allah counted its days, He said, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Just a few days. You know, this has a psychological impact on the human. Instead of saying one whole month, He said a few days. A few days. It creates the sense of urgency and panic in your heart. Because this is just a few days. A few days and it's all over. A few days and the sale is gone. A few days and this bargain, this deal, this one in a lifetime or one in a year opportunity is going to end. Yeah, ma do that. And so the idea is hurry up and make the most you can during this month. It's like you say to someone, there's a farm. Enter the farm, you have 1 hour maximum. And go and pick whatever fruit you want from there. Take everything you get your hands on. And then walk out. How would this person's attitude be inside of that farm? When he knows that he has only 1 hour. Really, would he take it out his phone and look at messages and scroll from reel to reel and waste a bit of time? My God, 1 hour. You'll be in there non-stop. Picking whatever you can, put it in bags, hurry up. There's 40 minutes left, half an hour left, 10 minutes left, quick. Just the attitude. But Ramadan is more than entering a farm and picking fruits. Ramadan, you're entering and you're harvesting al-hasanat, the good deeds. These are the heaviest weighing deeds you'll see on the Day of Judgment. So the believer needs to be aware of this matter. Allah removed the biggest distraction. So don't be distracted by things that are smaller than that. Be careful. Be careful from the very beginning. And teach this to others, especially to your family as well. Make sure phone time is limited in the house. Televisions are probably off and shut down altogether. There's no need. And any distraction, get rid of it. And focus. SubhanAllah. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فِيهِ لَيْلَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. He said to the companions, there is a night somewhere in this month. It is better than 1,000 months of worship. لَيْلَةٌ, he didn't tell us when. And that's from the mercy of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he didn't tell us when. Imagine he told us when. There is absolutely no doubt that 90% of the ummah would hibernate in their homes and only come out Laylatul Qadr. So out of mercy, he did not tell us when, even though it was known and then that knowledge was removed. Imagine how much of a fitna would it have been if we knew when Laylatul Qadr was? Imagine. Can you imagine the state of people? If we certainly knew that Laylatul Qadr was the 27th, or most likely could be 27th, but no one can ever tell you guaranteed it's the 27th of every year. We don't know. Can you imagine what would have happened if we certainly knew when? It would have caused a big fitna. People would have avoided extra effort and then put the most in that one night. And that's someone that did not benefit from Ramadan. So it's hidden. It's somewhere there. So that each and every single night of the last 10, you put the same effort equally in all of those nights. As a result, you will win the reward of Laylatul Qadr, and you will win the entire month because your efforts on that night weren't different to the other efforts of the last 10 nights. So you've won Laylatul Qadr and you've won the last 10 nights as well, because the last 10 nights are also part of Ramadan. They're also Ramadan. They're also an opportunity. Now, then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us about something. He said, مَنْ حُرِمَ خَيْرَهَا فَقَدْ حُرِمْ. Anyone who's deprived of the goodness of that night, then he is deprived in the sight of Allah. This person's a loser. So you see, the hadith, it began with a lot of excitement, a lot of joy, a lot of good news. There was a lot of encouragement at the beginning of the hadith. A blessed month, doors of the paradise are open, doors of the hell are shut, the shaitan is locked up, and so much goodness. And at the end, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concludes it with a warning. So as much as we are excited, we're not fooled and deceived. We know that there are people that will enter this month, and at the end of this month, they are losers in the sight of Allah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal not to give us this ending. But the reality is, that is happening. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this at his time, can you imagine how much more we're in need of warning one another? Of warning one another not to take advantage like that and to take it for granted. مَنْ حُرِمَ خَيْرَهَا فَقَدْ حُرِمْ. Imagine at the end of the month, you're labeled as someone who is a loser and deprived. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. This is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may the one who enters Ramadan and comes out of Ramadan and Allah hasn't forgiven him, may he be disgraced and humiliated. Allah made this dua because he taught it to Jibreel. Jibreel said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make it, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen. Allah, Jibreel, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them said Ameen to this dua. That's a big, big, big danger. Why? Because there are many, many opportunities to be forgiven in this month. The fasting, if you did nothing but fast the month, you'll be forgiven. If you did nothing alongside your fasting, you prayed the nights, that's another opportunity of forgiveness. If you took advantage of Laylatul Qadr, that's another opportunity of forgiveness. If you did Ramadan, opportunity of forgiveness. If you made dua, opportunity of forgiveness. If you fed the poor, opportunity of forgiveness. If you made dhikr, opportunity for forgiveness. If you read Quran, opportunity for forgiveness. So the one who leaves Ramadan and Allah hasn't forgiven him, and then he was disgraced, what did this guy do? You had more than a million opportunities. Every single day, Allah frees mankind from the hellfire twice a day. Yani that's 60 opportunities. You missed all of that. You weren't forgiven because you're fasting, because you're salat, because of Laylatul Qadr, no Umrah. What did you do? How bad could this person be when he had a million doors of forgiveness and he took advantage of nothing? This is why he was disgraced and humiliated at the end. So need to be very careful that we treat this month in the manner Allah wants us to treat it, with full seriousness. Brothers and sisters in Islam, that's why it's very important to prepare in order to avoid being disgraced by Allah Azza wa Jalla. And just like anything in life, we always prepare in order to see success. In life, you must prepare for your exams if you want to pass. You have to prepare. You can't just rock up to the examination room and do an exam, right? This is maybe 1% of mankind can do this. People that are gifted, really incredibly different, can walk in and do an exam and pass and beat everyone. But the standard is you need to prepare before you achieve success in anything in life. If you're preparing for a meeting, or if you had a meeting, you need to prepare an agenda before. If you don't, then every member in that meeting is just going to waste time, and at the end you benefit nothing. If you have a job interview, you need to prepare for it. You need to prepare in the way you dress and your paperwork and your documents to have a chance to be successful and earn that job. If you rock up with no preparation, it will most likely will be rejected. Even our worships, we need to prepare for them. Yeah, look at our salat. You know, you just don't walk in from the door, Allahu Akbar, and you pray your fard. You make wudu, you come to the masjid, you pray salat as-sunnah, you sit down, a little bit of dhikr, some dua, then you enter al-fard. See all that? That was a preparation for a salat, so you can make the most out of your salat. And so many people that complain about their prayer, almost most of the times you find, brother, that you're complaining, you're not finding khushu' in salat, but what preparation did you make for a salat? Nothing. He got up straight away, once the Allahu Akbar, and he finished. How? Yani, you know, a fan, if a fan is on, if I turn it off, it still spins. It needs like another minute until it stops and calms down. When you come to a salat and you say Allahu Akbar with no preparation, that fan, that worldly fan is still on. The end of the salat, now you'll be ready for the proper salat. But by then you've already finished your fard. So that's why the sunnah was there. The sunnah was there to calm you down, cool you down, turn off that worldly life and its distraction, slows you down. Then you get up for al-fard. Now you're prepared. At least somewhat your heart is there in terms of focus and concentration. So everything in life we need to prepare for. Well, Hajj as well, no different. And so Ramadan is no different. We need to prepare for it. And even the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know the famous story of an Isra wal Mi'raj. He goes from Mecca to Baytul Maqdis and then from there up to the heavens. You think like he was just awakened all of a sudden at night and taken on this journey? He was prepared for the journey. And that's when Jibreel came and opened his chest and removed his heart and washed it and filled it with nur and hikmah. That was all in preparation for that journey to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. Preparation is important. What is wrong with the majority of us? We don't understand preparation in the way we're supposed to understand it. And so once Ramadan arrives, we just enter, and we got no clue what to do and how to do things. And we learn along the way. In the first day we learn something, in the second day, in the first week we learn something else. And by the time Ramadan has finished, we've learned so much of Ramadan, but what's up? But that was for Ramadan. So we need to prepare. And the best way to prepare is with knowledge. And the first way to prepare is with the right attitude. And I told you that hadith enhances our attitude. So now we're excited. If you have that excitement within you, most likely you will take advantage of the month. The right attitude. Add to that as well, that Allahu A'lam, this could be your last Ramadan you witness. We always say this. And wallahi, when we say it, we're not lying. Because last year when we said it, or whoever you heard it from, wasn't it true for many people around the globe that indeed it was their last Ramadan? So it wasn't a lie. It was a fact. It was true. But you didn't experience that last Ramadan. It could be, I don't know. There's still a few days left. If Allah Azza wa Jal grants us that life and we see this Ramadan, your attitude from the beginning should be, this could be my last Ramadan. Because one Ramadan will be your last one. We don't know. Is it 2024's Ramadan or 2025's Ramadan? We don't know. But there is absolutely no doubt one of them will be your last. So once you have that in your mind, your attitude changes. Creates that panic and that urgency that I need to look after this because perhaps this could be the last one. By the way, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this for certain worships with his companions. He would say to companions at times advising them, he would say, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَصَلِّ صَلَاةَ مُوَدِّعَ. Did you know that? He even used to say that. He used to say to the companions, if you get up to establish a salat, then pray the farewelling prayer. What's the farewelling prayer? What does that mean? Yani, pray this as though this is the goodbye salat. That's it. I will not live to see another salat. So pray it as your last prayer. He used to say this to the companions. Imagine when you're told this just before your salat. But this changes your attitude to that salat completely in a different way. Imagine, I told you this is your last salat al-isha, isn't it? You're not going to pray after that. No more fajr after this. How is your salat going to be? Wallahi, it's going to be full of khushu'ah. You know, even if you did not know what khushu' is, somehow you'll learn what khushu' is. If you knew this was your last salat, khushu' will come from the sky. Automatically you'll know what it is. You will not rush in that prayer. Wallahi, you'll not. You will take your time. You'll perfect your ruku', your sujood. If you're the imam, you will not care what people say behind you. If you took long or you don't know, you will not care. Right? If someone was calling you, wallahi, you will not care. Because you're certain this is my last one and after it, I'm going. So might as well end my life with a perfect salat so I can meet Allah with it. What's different? What's different? Who guaranteed you you're going to live another prayer? Who guaranteed you you're going to witness another Ramadan? Who? No one. It's just a wishful desire that's within us. It's a wishful desire within us that keeps distracting us, telling us that you'll live on and on and on and on. But the reality is, one day it's going to come to an end. You don't know when. That's why you cannot afford to just sit down and relax and I think most likely my death will be the end. What's the end? What's the end? Look around you today. In the past, many used to die in old age. Today, equally as much are dying in younger age. Equally as much, if not more. So you need to be careful and aware. Fast, the fasting of a farewelling person. Siyam al-muwaddi'een, they call it. Treat the first day of Ramadan as though this is the last first day of Ramadan you witness in your life. And yes, continue to ask Allah to give you many more Ramadans. But don't sit on that because that's not guaranteed. So the attitude needs to be corrected. Come into Ramadan with this attitude, you will find your khushu'ah and you taking advantage of this month a lot better than if you did not enter with this attitude. Imagine a Ramadan without the attitude that this is my last Ramadan. You could have done better had you assumed this one was your last. So we remain focused about this matter. See, it's little things. It's few things that will make a huge impact on your Ramadan. A few things. Just correct here, and approach Ramadan with that. You don't need a lot. And it'll make a big difference in your life. From the greatest matters to prepare is the preparation of the heart, no doubt, right? You don't want just your body fasting. Your heart also needs to be prepared for the spiritual occasion. And the best preparation for the heart is that you purify it, clean it. You see, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before the Isra' wal-Mi'raj and going to Allah, his heart was purified, it was cleansed. Taib, we know that Jibreel is not going to come to us and open our chest, take our heart and wash it. But that's not going to happen. But Allah Azza wa Jal has taught us something that can give the same effect and purify that heart from its evil and blackness and sins and heedlessness. And that is, Allah, don't take this lightly. I know we hear the concept over and over again, but you need to hear it from this perspective. At-tawbatu wal-istighfar. Seeking Allah's forgiveness and asking Allah to accept your tawbah. There is nothing on earth we know that purifies the heart more than al-istighfar wa tawbah. Nothing on earth we know that cleanses the heart more than al-istighfar wa tawbah. So this is not a light matter. It's not something that, we know the tawbah is still far, no problem, astaghfirullah. See, that attitude with istighfar requires an istighfar. That attitude of istighfar is wrong. And that requires an istighfar in and of itself. Because he did not value the greatness of an istighfar. Al istighfar was taught by Allah to Adam when he sinned and ate from the tree. He ate from the tree, he disobeyed his Lord. وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ And as a result, he faced a huge calamity in life, and that was he was removed from the paradise and put on earth. We're all here because of that sin, and Allah had decreed so. Then Allah Azza wa Jal had mercy on Adam and taught him words he can say that are so powerful that will cleanse your heart from the sin and the mistake you did. He taught him, say, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. For him and his wife, Hawa, our Lord, we wronged ourselves, of ظُلْم and nafs. We wronged ourselves. Not you, you didn't wrong us. It is us that wronged our own selves. And that's the first condition of a proper istighfar. You got to acknowledge. You wronged yourself. The heart is in the state it's in because of your own doings and no one else. So acknowledge that before your Lord. ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. I've been bad to myself. I've harmed myself. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. And Lord, if you do not forgive us and bestow your mercy upon us, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. We are going to be losers. This is what your father, our father Adam alayhi salam said. What are you without istighfar and tawbah? What? I tell you what you are without it? You're a loser. That's what Allah said. لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. You're a loser without istighfar and tawbah. See, if you don't have this, you will begin Ramadan as a loser. You will end as a loser. You benefited nothing. The greatest preparation of the heart is an istighfar wa tawbah ila Allah. Istighfar wa tawbah ila Allah. It involves three things. One related to the past, one related to the present, one related to the future. These are conditions of a tawbah. Give you it in a simple manner so that you never forget it. One related to the past, and that is that you are remorseful for everything you did of bad in the past. Remorseful. You feel bad. How could I have done that? How could I have disobeyed my Maker and my Lord? Didn't I understand and know His greatness? So you feel deep regret that you had done something you were not supposed to do. Al-Nadam, At-Tawbatu Al-Nadama. Tawbah is all about regret. Regret that cigarette that you have been smoking all along. Regret Al-Haram that you have been seeing and consuming. Regret Al-Haram that you have been listening. Regret Al-Haram that you did with your hands. How can you have done that while knowing that Allah saw you? Weren't you shy? Weren't you embarrassed? Weren't you ashamed that Allah saw you doing that and you continued doing it? Begunta a sin, if I said to you sin in front of your father, you wouldn't do it. And even if you did, it would be a lot less than sinning before Allah, because your father will not hold you to account on the day of judgment. How can you have done that? This is how you're supposed to discuss the matter with yourself. And we're all that person, all of us. No one is an exception. So that's the first matter that's related to At-Tawbah, the past. Regret. Then the present. And that is, you abstain from that sin in the present moment. Keep away from it. Keeping away from the sin itself is a good deed Allah gives you. If you leave a sin because Allah forbid it, that's a hasanah every time you left it. Doesn't go hack like, yani, you did not benefit. That's a hasanah every time you intended and you left it. And then to the future, you make a commitment between you and Allah. You don't utter any words, but just an intention that you will never step foot in that direction of the sin ever again. And if you do happen to fall, Don't plan it, but if you do happen to fall, you immediately pick up and you repeat this process once again with seriousness and honesty and sincerity in the heart. That's how you got to begin. Now, this is the preparation you need before Ramadan. Because if you do that, Allah promises the heart becomes cleansed. فَإِنْ هُوَ تَابَ سُقِلَ قَلْبُهُ. That's what Rasulullah ﷺ said. If he put an end to those sins and made a tawbah and istighfar, his heart becomes polished. That's the promise. You see, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not playing tricks with us. This is the formula, that's the equation for a pure heart. At-tawbah wal-istighfar guarantees you from Allah a pure heart. If the heart is pure, it's going to benefit from Ramadan. If you enter Ramadan with a black heart, so much goodness you'll be deprived of it. See, you need to focus on your istighfar from now till Ramadan and through Ramadan so much. Well, istighfar is a way of life until the day you die. It's a way of life, al-istighfar. And choose the good times. And the best time for al-istighfar is just before al-fajr. It's called the time of sahar, the time in where people consume as-suhoor. That's the best time for istighfar. That's the time of khushu', of sincerity, of humility. Because there's no distractions at this time. No one takes phone calls at that time. No one responds to emails. You don't take children to school at that time. It's not a time for preparing a big meal and eating a suhoor. Aslan, the best suhoor is a date. If you kept things simple, that time is for istighfar. It is a time where Allah Azza wa Jal descends to the first heaven in a way that suits His Majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's the one who's calling onto us. Who's us? He is calling, saying, هَلْ مِن مُسْتَغْفِرْ. Is there anyone out there desperate for my forgiveness? هَلْ مِن مُسْتَغْفِرْ. Is there anyone out there? مستغفر. See, مستغفر اسم مفعول. Meaning, I'm مستغفر. In the sight of Allah, He sees you as a مستغفر. He calls you out as a مستغفر. Forget your name and forget what you're known by. It is an honor for you to be known as a مستغفر. And a مستغفر is someone who wants Allah's forgiveness. Forget your name now. Forget your titles and who you are and how you're known among people. Forget that. If Allah Azza wa Jal can look at you and call you out and call you a mustaghfir, you have passed. You've earned success. You know why? Because Allah says, is anyone out there seeking forgiveness? فَأَغْفِرَ لَهُ, so that I may forgive him. That's Allah saying that every single night of the year. Because we're in need of forgiveness every night of the year. That's why this occasion happens every night. You might have thought, if Allah comes down, that's a huge event. That should have been like once a year or maybe twice a year max. You see, when Jibreel comes down, it's Laylatul Qadr. When Jibreel comes down, it's Laylatul Qadr. Jibreel comes down once a year now, and that is for Laylatul Qadr. Allah comes down. What's the occasion? Allah wants to forgive you. So if you're serious about that purification, what would you be doing? You would be up at that time saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. If you're not serious about forgiveness, most likely, you'll be sleeping at that time. There's no other explanation. Your Lord has come down saying, would anyone like to be forgiven? And you sleeping means what? It seems to be I'm not in need of it at this moment. Maybe tomorrow night. How can the believer reach such a state? Get up and take advantage of that moment. Ikhwani, brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, even if you remained in bed and you just opened your eyes and you said astaghfirullah, remember, al-istighfar, wa-tawbah, wa-du'a, doesn't require wudu. Doesn't require you facing the qibla. Doesn't require any of these matters. You can even be upon janabah. But open your eyes. You don't even have to open your eyes. If you want to keep them closed, but your mind is open there and your heart is with you. In your bed. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Make istighfar in your bed. If you feel it's heavy to move out, istighfar from your bed. Just before adhan al-fajr. Don't take this opportunity, you deprive it on yourself. No one loses but you. And yet it comes again the next night. And yet it's there every single moment of the day. You have the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. But we're speaking on another level, right? We're speaking about a higher level. I'm telling you about the best of time. Otherwise, there is no time that is bad for istighfar. Every second is a time for istighfar. So long as you're alive. But we're speaking about a better time. A time that will give you that charge and that energy and that goodness is that istighfar at the ashar. Allah praised these people, وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. You know that Allah praised muhsineen in the Qur'an. Muhsineen are people of high level. One of their qualities was that they seek Allah's forgiveness at the time of sahar. So be among them, brothers and sisters in Islam. Because if that heart is purified and cleansed, you're off to a good start, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And if not, the heart is blocked with these sins. It's going to struggle with the month of Ramadan. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us forgiveness and mercy. Another thing the believer could do, and this is very important as well, reconcile between you and those who you have cut off, especially family members. Reconciliation is very important. I tell you why. لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said that two people who have boycotted one another and haven't mended the relationship and 3 days go by, the angels, Allah tells the angels, respite these people. Give them time. They will not be forgiven until they mend and fix that relationship for the sake of Allah. أَنْظِرُوا هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا. They are deprived of forgiveness until they fix between one another. وَبْنُ مَسْعُودَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ was asked, كَيْفَ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَقْبِلُونَ رَمَضَانَ. How did you companions, how did you prepare for Ramadan? This is the question, right? How did you prepare for Ramadan? Ibn Mas'ud gives us another perspective alongside what I've been saying. He says, none of us would dare to enter Ramadan and within our hearts is an atom's weight of hatred or enmity or jealousy towards one another. مَا كَانَ أَحَدُنَا يَجْرَأُ. None of us would dare. Look at his language. We wouldn't dare to enter the month and we still got beef and issues and boycotting and hatred and jealousy and enmity between one another. You wouldn't dare to do that. And so clear the records for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Try the very best you can. We know sometimes situations are difficult and oppression has taken place and the one oppressed has not been welcomed by his oppressor. Sometimes that's the case. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to rectify the hearts and to clear the matters. But I'm giving a general statement here. I'm saying try the best you can. Even if you were oppressed and you have that encouragement and you have it all there in a deen and you're able to do a reconciliation with the one who wronged you, if you can do it for the sake of Allah, then indeed your reward is huge in the sight of Allah. Allah will not forget that for you. And will reward you greatly for it. You know, I had a story of a sheikh of mine. He tells us, very inspiring, moving story. A sheikh of mine, he says that he was in his local masjid and an issue happened between him and one of the attendees of al-masjid. Well, sheikh was completely innocent. They had nothing to do with it. The attendee of the masjid got it all wrong and he became very upset with the sheikh and he boycotted him. And he did not attend the masjid again. He left, stayed at home. Of course, the sheikh was concerned. Yeah, but what did we do with this man? Let's go visit him for the sake of Allah and fix things up and clarify what happened. The brother was not interested. Khalas, door shut. Months go by, a year goes by, and the matter is not sitting light with the sheikh. It's very big. So he said he went to his sheikh to seek advice. He said, "Ya sheikh, this is an incident that happened in the masjid. I cannot ignore it. It's growing big and big in my heart. The brother, I did not wrong him. This is actually what happened. And he's decided to boycott us and he hasn't come to the masjid for a year." Wallahi, you know what the sheikh said to him? He said to him, "Wallahi, I don't know what to say to you. But what I can say is this. If that man enters the hellfire, it's because of you. Yani, you're the cause, you're the reason for it." Huwa, this changed the attitude in the face of a sheikh. What do you mean? Nahna, a sheikh, we want to be the reason for why people enter the paradise, not reasons for why people enter Jahannam. He couldn't do it. So he sent a group of his brothers to go to him and approach him once again. See, anything he wants will do. Sheikh is not in the wrong. Doesn't matter. Anything he wants will do. So the brother, finally he said, "I want the sheikh to apologize in front of the people in the masjid." This was very difficult upon the sheikh. Lakin, for the sake of Allah, we're teaching people to reconcile, you can't do it yourself. So he swallowed. And after Salat al-Isha, in the congregation, he announced, saying that we have wronged our brother for the sake of unity and reconciliation. He made up, saying, "We have wronged our brother. We seek his forgiveness. May Allah forgive us and him. Inshallah, we're willing for him to come to al-masjid." Khalas. And the news reached the brother that Sheikh has apologized. And the brother said, "No, that's not enough. Apology on the minbar of Salat al-Jumu'ah after al-Jumu'ah when everyone is there." Sheikh said, "Allahu Akbar." That was huge. But he said, "Because I did it once, and it was at Salat al-Isha, it made it a little bit easier now to do the grand istighfar and tawbah on the minbar in front of everyone." And so on Salat al-Jumu'ah, after al-Jumu'ah, he announced an apology, a public apology for that man. And then finally he came and the matter was resolved. Inspiring, subhanAllah. Then you want to be a reason for why people enter the paradise, not the hellfire, even if you were wronged. Yeah, you might be wronged, but you see, if your oppressor goes into the fire, that's because of you, that wrong that you have. So, you know, it's different with everyone, but we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to mend those broken relationships. Now, and from the matters that I can share with you as well is ad-du'a. Increase and intensify your ad-du'a now, before Ramadan comes, and when Ramadan comes, that's a whole new opportunity with ad-du'a open. But from now to Ramadan, ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He grant your life to Ramadan and He enables you to do righteous deeds in Ramadan. He bless them for you and He accept them from you. Because as I said to you at the beginning, it's not about getting to Ramadan. You know, a common du'a that is among the people is what? Allahumma balighna Ramadan. If Allah Azza wa Jal allowed you to reach Ramadan, how did you achieve something? What's the achievement in that? If you reached Ramadan and did nothing. But rather it could be a witness against you. If you reached it and did nothing. So the point, as I said to you, it's not just about reaching Ramadan. It's about, oh Allah, allow us to reach Ramadan. And enable us to do righteous deeds that you're pleased with. Bless it for us and accept it from us. That's the complete dua for approaching Ramadan. Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to make 6 months of dua before Ramadan. Not 2 weeks, 6 months that Allah allow them to reach Ramadan and benefit from it. So we make dua, because every good deed you do is by Allah's permission. You know that. Even the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Allahumma inni as'aluka fi'la al-khayrat wa tarka al-munkarat. He used to say, oh Allah, enable me to do the good and enable me to keep away from the bad. I ask you a question. If the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can do good deeds without the help, why is he asking Allah? If he could do it alone, why is he asking Allah? Why is he saying, oh Allah, enable me to do righteous deeds? If he can do it by himself, why is he asking? That's an acknowledgement that even he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will not be able to do a single good deed without the permission of Allah. And that's the state and condition for every single one of us. You see why it's important to ask Allah to give you the ability to do righteous deeds? That's why after every salat fard, we say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Which means, oh Allah, enable me, support me, help me, strengthen me, that I consistently remember you and be grateful to you, and that I always worship you and perfect my worship for you. You make this dua after you've prayed. You've already prayed. Allah's already given you the ability to worship Him. You prayed. Why are you asking after salat? Because you consistently need the help of Allah for every moment in life if you're going to worship Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and remain on that path. You know, when you're concerned by a big matter in life, you make dua for it, right? How many people come and they ask me about how do we do dua al-istikhara? Automatically, when someone asks this, I know that he's concerned by a matter, and that's why he wants to learn, because he needs to make dua for it. When someone comes to me and says, brother, please make dua for my parents, they're sick, make dua for my child, they're sick, may Allah Azza wa Jal grant us all shifa, I automatically know that that's a big concern for him. That's why he's asking. And any matter that is big in your life, you always turn in a dua. Same attitude, put it for Ramadan. If you're making dua for Ramadan, then automatically that says a lot about the fact that you have Ramadan as a great concern in life. You want to know if you're concerned about Ramadan coming or not? Measure yourself through the dua you're making. If you're increasing your dua that Allah grant you the ability to witness Ramadan and to benefit from it, and you're doing this in every salat of yours and day and night, that's a good indication that Ramadan is a great concern for you. If you're not doing any dua for Ramadan, the most likely Ramadan is not a great concern for you. Ramadan being a great concern is attached to a dua. Khalas, this is the rule concerning this matter. So increase your dua so that Allah Azza wa Jal grants you that ability for Ramadan. And finally, brothers and sisters in Islam, as Adhan al-Isha approaches us, one final thing. You need to know that the greatest matter in Ramadan is what? Is the fasting. Fasting its days. That's the biggest thing in Ramadan, because that's the obligation in Ramadan. Everything else are voluntary deeds, like the prayers at night, reading Al-Quran, wal-du'a, wal-istighfar. All of these are voluntary. Of course, the believer is encouraged to increase from that as best as you can. But the biggest, unique fard in Ramadan is the fasting. So how can you be prepared for Ramadan if you enter and you don't even know how to fast correctly? That's a big disaster. So one of the greatest ways to prepare for Ramadan is to understand how to fast correctly. Many assume that fasting is just about refraining from food and water and intimate relations from Fajr until sunset, and that's it, we're done, we fasted. Al-ulama, rahimahumullah, they used to say this is the easy type of fasting. Used to say fasting is two types. The fasting of the body, oh, that's the easy one. and the fasting of the limbs, and that's the difficult one, and that's the correct fasting. The fasting of the limbs. You see, what's the point? What's the purpose of fasting? Every single year you hear it. Not once, more than once. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The purpose of fasting is a taqwa, to attain a taqwa, develop, and the talk goes on from there. But hang on a second. What is a taqwa? A taqwa is basically to increase your good deeds and to decrease, reduce your sins and your disobedience. This is what taqwa is. More good deeds, less and less and less disobedience and sins until they're all the way to the floor. That's a taqwa. So the fasting itself, yes, you refrain from eating and drinking. But the correct and real fasting is the fasting from sins and transgression. Because that's what nurtures a taqwa. Leaving food and drink doesn't nurture a taqwa. What nurtures a taqwa is leaving sins. That's what nurtures a taqwa, right? Otherwise, giving up food and drink, everyone does this. People do it for diets. You have athletes that do it. People that want to cut down on their weight do it. Children, everyone does that. There's no real achievement in this. Other than, of course, we do it with the intention of worship. But the real achievement is to cut down on those sins. That's the real fasting. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us. Alongside refraining from food, drink, and intimate relations, he said there's another three things you have to leave out as well. He said, مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Anyone who doesn't refrain from evil speech, swearing, lying, cursing, slander, haram, gossip, backbiting, anyone who doesn't refrain from this, وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ, and refrain from evil actions, from haram that could be done with the eyes, with the ears, with the hands, with the feet, والجهل, and anyone who doesn't give up ignorance, and that is foolish character and bad behavior, فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٍ فِي أَن يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَبَهُ. Allah doesn't need you to refrain from food and drink. Might as well go and eat and drink. You didn't benefit anything. That's what the hadith says. Alongside those three things, you got to give up these three things as well. The tongue, the sins of the limb, and the foolish character. This is why if someone was to be arrogant and foolish towards you and obnoxious towards you during the day of Ramadan, you're supposed to say to him what? What's the sunnah? Huh? Inni sa'im. What does that mean? What does it mean? I'm fasting. He didn't offer you an apple. He didn't say he eat. La Allah, brother, I'm fasting. He's swearing at you. I'm fasting in context means I'm fasting from evil speech. I will not talk because this is going to diminish my Ramadan. It's going to take away a lot of its reward. You're going to be left at the end with just starvation. You just starved yourself for a few hours. You did the obligation, but you just starved yourself. You earned nothing. So we be very careful and understand that's the Ramadan that we want. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us goodness and acceptance. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow His mercy and forgiveness upon us all. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.